Psalm 96. It's entitled Worship in the Splendor of Holiness. O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in his faithfulness.
If you'd like to have your Bibles open with me at Matthew chapter 28, please. So Matthew chapter 28. As we're looking at this series, Go and Make Disciples, we're going through this second part now of the series. And as you arrive there, I've got a question just as we get started. I wonder if you've ever been somewhere new and you feel like you're just walking in circles when you're trying to get where you're going. I remember as a child, we lived at one point out near a forest, and there were loads of acres of a forest nearby, and I would go and walk, and sometimes I'd get quite scared where I was walking, wondering whether or not I would find myself lost there. And it's been said for some time that if we don't have a reference point, we tend to walk around in circles, say without the moon or the stars, something like that. And actually, studies have been done in more recent times to see whether or not this is actually true. Do we actually have a bent to where we walk around in circles? The study was done by some researchers in Germany, and it started by them leading a group of volunteers into a local forest. And so they led the group into the forest. They gave them a GPS sort of tracking system, not to where they could find their way with the GPS, but so they could find out where they've actually been going to see whether or not they would go in circles. And they've uploaded some pictures of them to show you what happened. And I don't know if you can see what happened there. You see one straight line, and you also see a number of circular lines there. Can anybody guess what the difference between the straight line and the circular lines were? The straight line was on a sunny day when the sun was out, and the other ones was when it was cloudy. So when they were actually able to see the sun, they went straight to where they were meant to be going, you know, or more straight. But when it was a cloudy day, they found themselves going in circles in the forest without a reference point. And so they thought, well, that's an interesting study. They ended up doing it, I think, with six people in total, and always seemed to show the same thing. The more cloudy it was, the less reference point there was, the more in circles people would go. They thought, well, we'll try it in the Sahara Desert. And sure enough, they found it even in the Sahara Desert, where you think you've got the sun there, but the more the sun was covered over by the clouds, the more people tended to veer in other directions. They thought, well, we want this study to be conclusive. So they went out to a field with 15 different volunteers, and they tracked what happened in the field when they blindfolded them to where they could not have a reference point. And this is what happened in the field there on the right. You see the Sahara there. But on the field on the right, when they were blindfolded, they literally, everybody at varying degrees, went round and round in circles without a reference point. There was not one single person who kept going on track in the study. I thought it was very interesting. The German who led it, Dr. John Suman, concluded, "Those stories about people who end up walking in circles when they're lost are true." He says, "People cannot walk in a straight line if they do not have absolute references, such as a tower or a mountain in the distance, or the sun or the moon, and often end up walking in circles." So here's a question I'd like to ask us as we get started in this study this morning. Are we all heading in the same direction as a church? Or do we sometimes go in circles? If we don't have a reference point, I'm going to suggest to you an absolute reference point that we're all focused on and all moving towards, we too will walk around in circles. If we don't have this same common aim, this same common objective, this common focus, if we're not compelled by this common vision in front of us, we will veer off in all sorts of directions rather than going collectively where God is calling us to. So what does that mean? Does that mean we need to go to the drawing board as a church, right? So pull out a board like this and say, well, right, well, what's our common vision? What's our, you know, mission statement as a church? What is it that we're all pulling together to aim at, to come up with? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that this isn't something that we come up with, but rather something that we discover together as God's people. It's something that we discover. I'll tell you what it is, but I'll tell you where we're going to get it from. We're going to discover it from Genesis to Revelation. Now, I could have put lots of references here because the Bible's a big book, but I thought this will be enough going chronologically through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation to show us that God has put this common vision, this purpose in front of us throughout Scripture. And that's what we're going to do, walking through those this morning. But I'll give it to you in a succinct statement what our common goal is, what we're to be focused on. And it's this, if I were to summarize it in this statement. We exist to glorify God by making disciples of all nations. I'll say it again. We exist to glorify God by making disciples of all nations. So what's the sun? What's the tower in the distance? It is the glory of God revealed to us supremely in Jesus Christ. He is our focus. And as we see His glory, as we focus on the Lord Jesus, what does He say to us? He says, go and make my glory known over all the earth, among all nations. So He is our focus, and He gives us this objective, this goal that we have together to make His glory known among all nations. This is what we have here in our motto text in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Hopefully we've seen it already. Last week we focused on the first statement, the focusing on the glory of Jesus, what that might look like, looking at the picture of it in Isaiah 6, when Jesus says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. This is this glorious Lord who's put Himself in front of us. Therefore, because you've seen my glory, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. In light of my glory, do that. This is our common objective as the Lord's people. See His glory and do what He has called us to do. We exist to glorify God. How? By making disciples of all nations. He says, you've seen my glory, and this is how my glory spreads around the world as you make disciples of all nations. So missions isn't something we do as a church. It's not one of the, you know, a list of different things we do as a church, and one of them is making disciples. One of them is mission. It doesn't work that way. It's why we exist. We ought to be doing everything with this overarching purpose in view. But don't take my word for it. Look at it in Scripture. See it from Genesis to Revelation. Shall we start with Genesis? So there we've got our card in front of us there, the back of the card if you don't have it. And then let's go right the way back to the first book in the Bible. If you're familiar with the Bible, if you want to take it and turn back to Genesis, I've tried to make it in chronological order, so if you're fast on the draw, you can flip, but I don't think you can flip and write at the same time, but more power to you if you can. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, I would like for us to look at. So God created the heavens and the earth. So God is the creator of all things, and God as the creator of all things is also our king. He's this glorious king right from the beginning. And the glory of the king is seen in all that He has made. And His glory is revealed, made known in a special way in human beings, in Adam and Eve and all their descendants. His image is there. So let's see it. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created them. So what does God say to them? And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So see this with me. Who are we in this text? We are the image bearers of God. How does God make His glory known in this world? Through those who bear His image in this world. What about kingdom language? Do you have any kingdom language in those verses in front of you? The word dominion comes up a number of times, doesn't it? So all the places where you go, as humanity, as Adam and Eve, all the descendants, we are to have dominion where we go. So we are representatives of the kingdom of God wherever we go. So we bear His image, so we glorify His name as we represent His kingdom everywhere we go. Well, where should we go then? What does God say here? He says, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. So God is filling the earth with His image bearers as they multiply. And you know, the first application of this is obviously in having children. So as these image bearers have children, as they go as kingdom representatives, they multiply and they fill the earth. So the earth is filled with what? The glory of God as the image bearers go all over the world. But is that what immediately happens? Well, if you know the storyline of the Bible, that's not what happens. That image is marred as we fall into sin. Instead of saying that God is our king and He's going to rule over us, we then decide in a warped way we want to make our own decisions. So we fall into sin. And by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, what is happening? Similar language to what we read earlier in Genesis chapter 1, it says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land. Great. Okay, so man's multiplying everywhere as God said. But you get to verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. So as we are multiplying over the face of the earth, is it us praising God? Is it God being glorified as we are being representatives of His kingdom wherever we go? No, as we multiply, sin is multiplying. Sin is abounding. So this is what we have in Genesis chapter 6. So what then comes afterwards? The flood, doesn't it? God decides that He is going to wipe out mankind from across the face of the earth. But He, by His grace, chooses one family. He chooses Noah and his family. So Noah, his wife, his sons, their wives. So God blesses Noah and his sons, and he saves them in the ark, right? So you have the flood that comes, the earth, you know, the people are destroyed all over the earth, everything that breathes apart from those that are saved on the ark. But then when they leave the ark, what does God say to Noah? Well, it's very interesting that He says basically what He said to Adam and Eve before. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You go down to verse 7, it says, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. So He says what He did before. And He also, you study it, He still uses kingdom language around there as well. So be fruitful, multiply, be representatives of My kingdom everywhere you go as you fill the earth. But then a couple of chapters later, once that starts to happen, people, yes, start to multiply, but then you get to the Tower of, I meant to say Babel, aren't I? In the U.S. we say Babel. Babel, Babylon, anyway, we can argue about it later. Tower of Babel, Babel, whatever you want to call it. What is happening there at the Tower of Babel? Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So what is happening there? The exact opposite of what God has called us to do. Instead of spreading over the face of the earth, they are instead staying in one place in the world. And instead of them spreading to make God's glory known, to make His name look great over the world, what are they doing? They're saying, let's stay here and let's make a name for ourselves. They do the exact opposite. It's about us, and we're going to stay put where we are at because we're concerned about our name rather than multiplying. And so what does God do there? Well, If you know the story, God confuses their languages, right? So this is where you have the start of the different language groups from around the world. So these different ethnic groups going, and by necessity, they end up, instead of working together with this common language, they end up being spread over the face of the earth. So they're starting to spread now. So now you have all of these different peoples with their own culture, with their own language, spread to other places. But with that now, how is God's glory going to spread all over the earth if you've got all of these different people and languages and cultures? Well, you go to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 12, and you see that God calls a family to himself. He calls a man. Now, the Lord said to Abram, he's called, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God says, I'm going to choose a family, the family of Abram, the offspring of Abram, and Abram, I am going to bless you. But why am I going to bless you? Is it only for your sake? He says, I'm going to bless you so that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm blessing you to make you a blessing. So here's God's plan. Here is how his glory is going to spread. Here's how, through Abram and his family, his descendants, his offspring. Okay, so you've got this family that are called. And Abram, his descendants end up becoming the people of Israel. And so you've got the 12 tribes of Israel. They end up in Egypt. And there they are enslaved in Egypt. And if God's glory is going to spread all over the earth as he blesses a people, does that look like blessing to you? Being enslaved in Egypt, going through all that hardship that they were going through, but there they are. But God's plan to be glorified among all nations will not be derailed. So he rescues them. He brings them to himself, brings them out of slavery, crosses the Red Sea, as we saw a few weeks ago. And that there afterwards, what does God say to them? I want you to see this with me. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice..." And by the way, he's just spoken wonderfully in verses 3 and 4 about how he lovingly brought them to himself. "I have this relationship with you. I've brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So I've brought you into this relationship with myself, God says. I've blessed you, and I want you to know that you're my treasured possession, that I love you, that you're my special people. But don't think that it's just for your sakes. I'm drawing you to myself. I'm making myself known to you. I'm blessing you so that you can be my representatives to the world around you. So what does he say? They are a kingdom of priests. Isn't that peculiar? We know that they have priests, but he says of the whole people, "You are my kingdom." A word same as what we've seen before. This kingdom, kingdom representatives. My kingdom of priests. What does a priest do? He's a go-between, right? He's a go-between between the people and God in the Old Testament. And so he says, you as my people, you will be the ones who are the go-between, the ones who represent me before the nations of the world. So I want you to know me and to walk with me in love and obedience, but I want you to do that in such a way so that I am seen by the nations around you. So a kingdom of priests. Interesting. So Israel is this. They are called for this purpose, to glorify God among the nations. So this is, you see this right the way throughout their history. And I'm going to make a big jump here. We got Genesis, we've got Exodus. Let's jump all the way to the Psalms. And you'd expect this to be in their prayers and in their singing. Psalm 67. Psalm 67 and Psalm 96, which we had read earlier. But I'll put Psalm 67 before us. You see the same idea here of God being glorified through them as a people among the nations. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us." What a wonderful thing to pray. God, please bless me. Please make yourself known to me. We want to know you. We want to grow in our knowledge of you. Why? Verse 2, "that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So God, please bless us. Help us to know you more and more, but not just for our own sake, so that all the nations will be praising you, so that your glory will be made known all over this world. So we have that in the Psalms as the people of God are singing. But what if things became inverted, right? What if things became a bit ingrown and they only became concerned about local, homegrown matters? What would God say to them? Well, we see this in Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. I love these verses. And now the Lord says, He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, verse 6, mark these words, It is too light a thing that you should be my servants to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So he's saying to Isaiah, if your vision is just for the people of Israel, if it's just for the tribes of Israel, that's a wonderful thing. But if that's where it stops, it is too light a thing. See the bigger picture. See that I want you to be a light for the nations. I want my salvation to reach to the end of the earth. Yes, I'm saving my people, but it goes beyond that. I want my salvation to be known all over this world. And if you settle for anything less than that, it is too light a thing. It is making God seem too small, because He's the God worthy to be worshipped of and among all the nations. Not just one family, not just one people, but all. Let's make sure that our vision for all the world says our God is a great God. This is so much bigger than what we could ever possibly achieve ourselves. Let's not let God say to us, you're aiming for something that's way too small, way too light, something that perhaps just makes sense to you. What about the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1? What does God promise to His people? He says, For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered in my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. You can count on it. My glory will be known among all the nations of the world. My name will be great. This is a promise of God. Of course, then after that, you have the coming of the Lord Jesus. And He comes and He makes God's glory known. We behold His glory full of grace and truth. We see the glory of God in Jesus, and especially in His dying and His rising again, not just for our sins only, but also for the sins of the world. God so loved the world that He gives His Son. And so we see that God's glory is made known to us in Jesus who died and rose again. And Jesus is saying to His disciples, you've seen this, you've seen my glory, I've taught you all this. Now make my glory known by multiplying, making disciples all over this world. It's the same mission that has always been there. Make my glory known, the glory of Jesus, known everywhere. This is far bigger than us. We could look at Matthew 28, 18 to 20, which is where all this is sort of springing from. But Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, just before the ascension, what does Jesus say? He says, You shall receive power. How could we do this, Lord, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So God Himself is the one who comes into our lives. He's the one who enables us to do what He's calling us to do, to glorify Him in all these places that we are called to go. All Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So the end goal is in view right from the beginning. He doesn't say, be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And once things are going pretty there, then start thinking about somewhere else. Once things are going pretty well there, then start thinking about world mission. No, He says right from the beginning, this is what I'm calling you to do right the way around the world. God enables us to be His witnesses. Can we stop at that word witness? What does a witness do? What does a witness do first? Does a witness tell, or does a witness see first? sees, right? Sometimes in our Christian lingo, we automatically go, we need to be witnessing to people. And we automatically mean telling, speaking of our faith to other people. But a witness first sees before they tell. And he says, you are my witnesses. You have seen me. So I want you to be my representatives, telling what you have seen among the nations. It's interesting that it says, you are my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. This is who we are. This is who we are as God's people. We are witnesses, and because we are, we tell. So have you seen Jesus as being this glorious? The Holy Spirit wants to help us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. This is the language that Paul uses, talking about this is who we are. We are image bearers. We are kingdom representatives where we go. We see that God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, Paul says. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, note these words, we are ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do? They are a representative of a kingdom. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are representatives of him. We bear his image. It's what we're called to do and to represent his kingdom. This is what Paul is saying. Everywhere I'm going, I'm Christ's representative, a representative of his kingdom, and I'm taking the message that people all around the world are being called to be reconciled to God through him. But that's Paul, right? That's something that's just for the apostles, right? So the Great Commission comes to the apostles, And Paul is the one who says we are ambassadors, so let's not apply that further than that. That was their thing, not our thing. Or is it? Can we apply all that was said to the people of God before to us? Or is that just certain people? Well, when it comes to this, let's see what 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I don't have it here in front of us, but then in verse 10 it goes on to say, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. So writing to the church, he says, once, this is including the Gentiles as well then. Once you were not part of God's people, but now you are God's people. And so what he said back in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, he's now applying this to the whole of God's people, saying God has chosen you. You are his royal representatives, a kingdom of priests. You are God's kingdom of priests, a nation for his own possession. You know him, but why do you know him as God's people? That you might proclaim him. Proclaim his excellencies, who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This applies to us as well. This is who we are as the people of God. So Jesus says, multiply, fill the earth with my glory. I want my image to be seen. I want my kingdom to be made known among all the nations. Will it happen? Well, we get to Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, this is a vision of what is to come, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So there around the throne of God, this one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, this one who is high and lifted up, around his throne are people praising him for his salvation from all of these peoples around the world. This is his glory sounding out from all the peoples around the world, his glory filling the earth. So God is going to accomplish this. So what does this mean for us then with our motto text? So what is the connection between the glory of Jesus found there at the start in verse 18 and us making disciples of all nations? I hope you can see the connection. The one who is King, the King of all glory, calls us to make his glory known by multiplying disciples among all nations. This is who we are as his disciples. Just three things in closing. I want you to see this. I hope you can see that this is, number one, the mission of God. In other words, from Genesis to Revelation, you see that there's so many things that threatened to derail this mission over and over and over again, be it corruption from within or attacks from without. It seems like it's not going to happen, or that the odds are all stacked against it. But all the time, God is prevailing. God is continuing to accomplish His work just as He said He would. He will accomplish His purpose in the world. This is His mission that He is calling us to first and foremost. Jesus will, at the end of the day, get exactly what He paid for when He died and rose again. Not everyone will be saved, but there will be people from every people worshiping Him for that salvation around the throne one day. How does that happen? It happens as we make disciples with God's glory in view. So this is the mission of God. It's not that we are coming up with something to do for Him and then saying, God, will you bless this? This sounds like a pretty good idea. This sounds like a good thing to give my life to doing, or for us to do as a church. But it's rather saying, God, what are You doing in this world? And how does the life that You have given me, the time and the space and the energy and the gifts, how does that fit into this purpose You have given to us in the world? This is what You are doing. Please, let me get in on it. This is what God is inviting us to do. Is anyone a surfer in here, by the way? I don't know if that's a bit of a random comment. No? I'm not either. But I'm told that if you go surfing, you can't just go to any old pond and stick your surfboard in and expect there to be waves, or to any sea or to any ocean at any time. A good surfer knows that there is a place where you go where the waves are, right? Where the word gets around. That's where the waves are at. That's where you take your board, and you take your board there, and then the waves take you, right? A surfer doesn't create the waves. They ride the waves that are there and beyond their control. And this is what we have in the mission of God. This is so far beyond us. This is so much bigger than us. We can't create these waves of making disciples of all nations, seeing people come to faith from all these different backgrounds, from all around the world. But God is at work. He is creating the waves, as it were. And He calls us to put our, unique boards, if you want to get that across here. We have our own gifts and opportunities right where we're at. And we place them in the water of God's unstoppable mission and see what He does and what He is accomplishing. So it's the mission of God. It's His work. Secondly, this mission is, I hope you can see this in Scripture, to fill the earth with His glory. Fill the earth with His glory. He's the one high and lifted up, and the train of His robe fills the temple. His earth is filled with His glory. So the angels call out, holy, 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 totally separate, more glorious than we can imagine, and yet the earth is full of His glory. And this is what God is doing in the world today. He's filling the earth with His glory. God desires worship from all nations, and He's worthy of that worship of all nations. By the way, nations, I want us to understand this, make sure we get this. We're not just talking about political states. We're talking about ethnic groups. We're talking about people who have their own language, their own culture, where you can tell them as being distinct from another people group. And God is saying, oh, I desire worship to come from each one of those language groups, each one of these people groups with their own unique language and culture. You can see it as this. God is creating this beautiful mosaic, right, from right the way around the world. And He's putting together the pieces of all the different people groups. And what is it an image of? It's an image of His glory, right? We bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is seen and He is glorified from all those nations as we are made new in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creations in Him if we trust in Jesus. And yes, He is at work in our lives, helping us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus together. But that is not an end in and of itself. He's making us more like the Lord Jesus that we might glorify Him among the nations. Right? So we want to be more like Jesus. We want to grow in Him. We want to come to know God's Word. We want to worship the Lord. But we do this in a way that's also a witness to the world around us as well. Yeah, the image of God was marred by our sin, but we're recreated in Christ that we might multiply all around the world, being His representatives. So therefore, It's the mission of God to make his glory known among all the nations, to be glorified by all the nations. And so therefore, this must be our goal. Thirdly, this must be our goal. This must be what we're aiming for. His worship is our goal. Not the good it brings to us, not the good it brings to others as the end in and of itself. Mission isn't the ultimate, but it's the means by which God is glorified. We go for him. And it's our God-given responsibility to work together towards that goal. He is going to accomplish it, but he's given to us to finish the task. The way he accomplishes it is through us being faithful to what he has given us to do. And it's worth giving our lives for. Everything we do as a church should be with that ultimate goal in mind. So when we worship the Lord together on Sunday, we worship, but we also think we want to be a witness to others in our worship. As we grow in our sanctification, we do it that we might be sent out as well to make Christ known to the ends of the world. And as we witness locally, we don't just think of locally as being the end, but we think globally as well. So let's not just be thinking, oh, it'd be great to see Odeby Evangelical Free Church seeing lots of people come to know the Lord and growing. Is that wonderful? Yes, it is. I hope we see more and more of that. Isn't that great? But it's too light a thing to use the words back in Isaiah. Let's be thinking wider. Let's think about the town. Let's think about the city. We want to see God's glory all over this city, right? But that's too light a thing, surely. I was at a conference not too terribly long ago where it kept going on about we need to reach this nation. We need to reach the nation. We need to glorify God in the nation. Reach the nation, nation, nation. With a passing reference once or twice to the world, to the nations. Now, is reaching the nation, glorifying God in the nation, a good thing? Absolutely, we ought to aim at that. Let's broaden our vision. But the vision is given to us here in Scripture. This is what we are to keep in mind. The God worthy of worship of all the peoples around the earth. Think of little David. Just as we close, little David, you know, little shepherd boy. And he goes out and Goliath is defying God and the armies of the living God. And David says, you know, he's going to go out and he's going to fight Goliath. Is there not a cause? Do you remember him crying out? And what does David say that cause is in 1 Samuel 17? One man, you know, in the army there in that place, he says that giant is going to fall today. He says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He acted locally, specifically, with God's global mission in mind. And so we do as well. Let's work locally, keeping our eyes fixed on him, moving forward together to do what he's called us to do, ready to lay down everything.